Well, the title of this morning's sermon is The Depth of Depravity, and it's the next part in our series on theology for the purpose of praise. We have looked at several different things over the course of the last 5 weeks or so, from the need of doctrine, the need of sound doctrine for us as believers, the authority of God's Word as the only inerrant source for all that we could ever need to know as far as about God, about our salvation, about us, about godliness. We looked at the attributes of God, His character, His absolute perfections, all the way across all of His attributes, and looking and coming to a place of worship, just getting to know God better, the person of Christ and who He is. Last week, we looked at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. This morning, the next place is looking at man. Who is man? What are we? Now, as we approach this subject, we're only going to scratch the surface once again. And I, in looking at this, we could have talked about being created in the image of God. We could have talked about the fall and what exactly took place at the fall. We could have talked about what happens as far as the believer and the transformation that takes place, or what man will be like in eternity. But for this morning, I thought we would spend our time focusing on the depth of man's depravity, the depravity of man, the sin that is in man. Look, and I know that it's not a popular subject. I was reading from the pastor of the largest church in the United States, and he says that he avoids at all costs the dreaded word of sin. He says that's why over 18,000 people walked down our aisles last year to receive Jesus. That's why we receive hundreds of thousands of letters, emails, and phone calls from our television viewers, because they don't talk about sin. Now, we will probably be just under those numbers at Reverence Bible Church over the course of this year, and that's okay. But I look and I think that it's essential for us to talk about sin. I think it's essential for us to understand the depth of our depravity. I think it's important that we look and see, who is it that we were prior to Christ? What is the extent of our sin? If you turn with me for a moment to, you have a handout that's in your bulletins that we'll be going over several different verses. But prior to that, if you would turn with me for a moment to the book of Luke, to chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. In this passage, you see that Jesus is asked by one of the Pharisees to come eat at this Pharisee's house. And so Jesus goes to the Pharisee's house and he sits down and eats. And it tells us, behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, when it says that, it gives you the idea that she was known throughout the city as a very, very sinful woman. And when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so he said, teacher, say it. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What a picture there. You see the self-righteous Pharisees. The self-righteous Pharisee, and he's there and he invites Christ into his house. But as he invites Christ into his house, there is no washing his feet, or there's no greeting him with a kiss. There is no anointing his head with oil. There's nothing like that's taking place, which had been very customary in that particular time. Rather, Jesus comes in, and it's like, okay, well, welcome. What do you want to eat? What do you want? But there's no love towards Christ whatsoever. Whereas this woman, she's a sinner, and she comes, and it's just tears flowing at his feet, washing his feet with the tears that are coming from her eyes and rubbing them with the hair of her head, taking the most costly fragrant oil and putting them on his feet. You see what takes place here is praise. I mean, just literally praise and worship. And I want that to be where we're at as a church. I don't want us to come in smug and thinking that we're okay and looking at the world and saying, we are so much better than so many people that are out there. I pray that that would not be the heart of Reverence Bible Church, not at all. I pray that we would be like this woman, seeing the depth of our sin, understanding the depth of our depravity, and then recognizing what it is that Christ has done for us. And having so much sorrow for our sin and hatred of our sin and praise towards God that when we see that he says your sins are forgiven you, it is just the most incredible heartfelt praise and worship and love and adoration and thankfulness to the Lord our God. You look in the book of Revelation and there's this church called the Church of the Laodiceans. And as Jesus is rebuking this church, he says, I know your works. I know all the things that you are doing. I know your works, but they're neither cold nor hot. I wish that they were cold or hot. And he says, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Christ is speaking to this church and he says, you say, I've become rich. I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And he says, but you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It is critical that we know the depths of our depravity. You see, if we understand the depths of our depravity, if we understand the extent of our sin, if we understand that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, covered in sin, and then we see what God has done for us, we will love so much more than someone that thinks, I don't even know. I don't remember last time I sinned. There's people that are like that. They look and they think, well, I haven't murdered anybody, and I don't steal. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm okay. But they have no idea that the sin that is within us consumes us to the point where we are totally and completely depraved before God. Now, as we look at this, I want to give a definition of what I'm talking about when I say that we are depraved, totally and completely depraved. Because there's others that will say, I believe that man's depraved, but maybe not to the same extent that we do here at Reverence Bible Church and we see in the pages of Scripture. When I say that man's depraved, what I mean is that man is totally against God. Totally against God. Whether they say, oh no, I believe in God, I worship God, you have your God, I have my God. Romans chapter 1 makes it very clear that they have no idea as far as who God is. That they've made for themselves their own gods, created in their own image, so they can worship that, but it's not the Lord our God. Being totally depraved means that, and I'll just explain, this is prior to Christ. Prior to being a Christian, you were totally and completely against God. It wasn't that you had inclinations towards Him. Scripture makes it very clear, and we'll look at those things in a moment, but you were totally and completely against God. You were totally unable to do anything good in the eyes of the Lord. Unable to do anything good. You might look and say, well, I don't know about that. Before I was a Christian, I did some good things. But we'll look at a moment, if it's not to the glory of God, it's not good. It's sin. Your decisions and choices would always be in accordance with your nature. And your nature is only evil continually. And so you look at the decisions that you made prior to Christ, everything would have always been according to your inclinations or according to your nature. And that's only evil continually, Scripture tells us. After the fall, the human will became a slave to sin. We see that man's totally depraved and in complete ruin, both in body and soul. Now we look at depravity, and there's two different kinds. You could look and say, well, man's totally depraved. Now when I say totally depraved, I don't mean another word, which is utterly depraved. Utterly depraved is as bad as you could possibly be. Man's not as bad as he could possibly be. You look at some people, and they're worse than others. I was looking at some stats here and looking at people in history, like people like Hitler or Mao Zedong out of China or Stalin. You look and these people that literally murdered, this is cold-blooded murder of unarmed men and women and children. Stalin, at least 20 million. At least 20 million people that weren't soldiers that he murdered. Hitler, at least 15 million. Not just 6 million Jews during the time of the Holocaust, but over the course of his time, over 15 million people. Mao Zedong, 10 million. You look at if you add in the wars that were there. It's looking at World War II. Over 20 million people killed. World War I, 8.5 million. Korean War, 1.2 million. Chinese Civil War, 1.2 million. Vietnam War, 1.2 million. Iran-Iraq War, 850,000. Russian Civil War, 800,000. Chinese Civil War, 400,000. This is, I could go down the line to where you would see that there has been well over 40, these are just soldiers I'm talking about, well over 40 million soldiers killed, 40 million soldiers killed in just the last 100 years. In 100 years. And you look and you say, is man depraved? Is man sinful? You go across it, that doesn't count over 40 million deaths of unborn children in the United States. But you look and it's something where it's horrible when you look at the depths of man's depravity, especially some of the worst people, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong. You may look at them and say, utterly depraved, utterly, as bad as they could possibly be. But for man, man's totally depraved, totally and completely depraved. You hear people say, I think man's basically good. I was talking with Dr. Jim Hendrickson this week, and he was saying that he was one of those people, thought man was basically good until he served in Vietnam as a corpsman there. At that point, no longer did he think that man is basically good. Man has a good nature. But you hear that all the time. Man's basically good, and Scripture says something totally different. Man's unable to save himself from guilt and condemnation. When we say that man's totally depraved, it means there is no ability within man whatsoever to save himself from guilt and condemnation. Man's unable in his own strength to convert himself. Not a possibility. Being totally depraved means that in your own strength, you have no ability to convert yourself. But you must be wholly and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do the work in your heart, as we looked at last week. When we talk about man's depravity, it means that man's unable to love God or do any other God-honoring act of righteousness. Man is unable to do anything to merit salvation. There's never a time where man could go to God and say, look, here's my good stuff that I did. Here it is. God would say, your righteousness is as filthy rags in my sight. It's critical that we understand the depth of our depravity. We've grown up thinking, you know, like, hey, I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, that's a bad person over there, but we're good people here. And it's critical that we look in Scripture and find that God says, no, that's not the case. There's none that are good. We'll look at that now. Look on your handout with me. The first thing I want to look at is Romans chapter 8. And if you'll go partway down there, if you go down to verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That means that the state of man's depravity is such that you are totally against God and unable to please Him in any way. People don't think like that today. People look and you know, they see God making a list and checking it twice and looking to see if you were naughty or nice. And they look and think, I'm okay. I think I'm okay. Or I did good stuff. What do I gave to, you know, UN food program. I've given money to other organizations. I gave my money to the church. I've done stuff. I think I've done enough good stuff. I try to be a good person. And what we find is that God says, you cannot please Him. Those who are in the flesh cannot please Him whatsoever. They can't please Him. It's not a possibility. At the point of the fall, we see that God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You shall surely die. Now, Adam lived over 900 years. It wasn't that he died physically immediately, but he did die spiritually immediately. Dead. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Look at the next section there. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Ephesians 2:1. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. When Adam fell, everybody fell with him. The entire human race fell with him at that particular time. It's what we call in theological terms federal headship. He was the federal head. He fell, and everybody fell at the same time with him. All of us were born with a sinful nature. Every one of us across the board. It's passed down from Adam, going from Adam to Cain to Abel, going on and on through all of his descendants, all of their descendants. It's passed through the seed of the man, the sinful nature that we have. Why is that important? Well, it's important because Christ was born from a virgin. There was no seed of the man that came in to Mary for Christ to come about. Rather, we see that he came from the Holy Spirit. Why would that be critical? Well, he was born without sin, perfect and completely innocent, righteous, no sin whatsoever, because he was not under that federal headship of Adam, because it wasn't the seed of a father that came within him. It was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin. And so we look and we see that every one of us had a dad. Every one of us was born with a sinful nature. Let's look at those passages there. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Titus 1:15, To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Or 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It is impossible with man's sinful nature to be able to understand the things of God, desire the things of God. The sinful nature is such that from the time you're born, it's there and it is within you. It's important for us to know that. Some people will say, no, the reason why people do bad things is because of their environment. The reason why you have sinful people is they see the sin of other people and they see all these things taking place, and so they follow these habits. Man's born good. Man's born innocent. But as a result of his environment, here's the things that happen. Now, naturally, our environment doesn't help. If you set your tent up towards Sodom, it is not a good thing. But it doesn't change the fact that it's not because of our environment that we're sinners. If that were the case, wouldn't you think that you would go someplace in the world and find some little tiny village where there are no sinners? You won't find it. I've been in some of the most remote villages in Africa, and guess what? Sinners are there. You look, and I going to this tiny little village in South Sudan, and I asked the chief there, the tribe, what's the biggest problem? And he said, drugs. And I'm looking at him, what do you mean drugs? Like, what do you mean? They don't even have clothes. Where do they get drugs from? It's not like, they don't have money to buy it. They say, oh, no, they find little herbs. They find things, and they smoke them. There's things that's all over here that people will take, and they make drugs. And you'll find people that are just walking around like madmen because they fried their brain so bad on inhaling things and things like that. You're not going to find ever any place where they're not sinners. In fact, it's one of the good things about talking about this is because none of us will try to put up a front as far as like, oh no, I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I'm holy. I'm not like them. When we talk about these things, when we put it out in the open, it's not a bunch of hypocrites in church. We all know that we're sinners. Everybody know that here this morning? Anybody struggle with pride or wanting something that someone else has? Covetousness? Anybody struggle with lust? Anybody, guys out there? Even if you try your hardest not to, do you still struggle with these things? Do you look and see that there's a potential for gossip? Maybe you struggle with that. Different sins. Every one of us could look at our lives and say, I sin. And prior to being a Christian, I sinned all the time. And God would say, yes, you did. The Bible says that the inclination of man's heart is to sin continually. We sin. We're sinners. We have a depraved nature. Not a shock. I mean, people look and say, I try to be the best person I can. But inside, they know the depths of the sin within their heart, at least to some extent. And we find that we have a problem. Everybody sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There's no exceptions. No one's here is the exception to the rule as far as, no, I don't really think I have a sinful nature. All of us do. Every one of us do. What's the extent of man's sin? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful. This is God describing your heart. Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Ecclesiastes 9:3, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, madness in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Literally, the extent of our sin is God saying, you walked according to the way that Satan walked. Now you look at Satan, you know, bad. Satan's bad. He is really sinful. And God's saying, no, you walked in the same manner. According to the prince of the power of the air, that is the depth of your sin. We find the same thing here in John 8:44. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Does that make it more clear? You are of your father, the devil. Now, this isn't something where, you know, Jesus is here just being mean. He's telling these people, this is the state of your heart. And it's not just the Pharisees, and it's not just the scribes, and it's not just the Sadducees, and it's not any just some people. God is saying, across the board, prior to Christ, prior to conversion, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. That's the extent of man's sin. Camp on here for a second. You look and you think, what is the extent? How bad is our sin? And God says, well, here's two evils that you've committed. You've forsaken me. Okay? Across the board, the unbeliever has forsaken him. And such were each one of us. Forsaken him, the fountain of living waters. And we made for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. We replaced God, the fountain of living waters, and said, no, I want money or fame or friends or my own way, doing what I want to do, always doing what I want to do. I will be my own God. I'll do it my way. To me, God is not like that. To me, God is like this. And we set everything up as far as this is how I want God to be. And God says, you have made for yourself these cisterns. Cisterns are like a container that would hold water. And he says, it's broken and it holds no water. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and this is what you have made. You have made up for yourselves these cisterns that hold no water. And that's who we were. Prior to Christ, desiring none of the things of God. Never looking and saying, I want to find my source of joy and satisfaction and everything in God. We've turned away from him and said, no, I want to go after everything else but him. That's the extent of man's sin. Unable to do anything that's good. Now that might bother some people. Unable to do anything good? What are you talking about? I know, Uncle Fred does good things. He's a good guy. He's not a believer, but he's just one of the nicest guys you'll ever meet. Good guy, Fred. You look and you can go across the board. Susie, so sweet. One of the nicest people I've ever met. She just seems like a Christian. Good person. I know people that do good stuff. You talk about people like they're the worst people ever, but I could think of unbelieving people and they're good. In fact, I was a pretty good person before I became a Christian. Well, I'm going to destroy that right now. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. You could take the person that goes and gives, literally it's saying you give all of your goods, everything that you own, and give it to the poor. Everything that you own. Now, if someone gave everything that they had to the poor, you would think, that's good. He's a good person. Right? He's nothing now. But God says, if it is not done with a love that comes from God, if it's not sourced in a loving God where it's through the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the love that comes from God to give to the poor, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's like a clanging cymbal. It's nothing. You're doing something, but literally there is no righteousness within it at all. You've done it. It makes you feel good about yourself. It makes other people look at you and say, good person. It may be that you want to literally help people, but if it's not done from a love that comes from God, God says, it's nothing. It's nothing. Your righteousness has become nothing. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's impossible without faith, without a faith that comes from as a gift of God, faith in Christ our Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The Buddhist that gives to the poor, gives all that he has, enters into some kind of monastery, and just is there to help people. If it's not done in faith in Christ, God says it's impossible to please him. You can't please him. We look at Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If it doesn't come from a regenerating, Christ-centered faith, it's sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have you ever heard people say, oh, they're a seeker? They're not there yet, but they're seeking God. I can tell that they're seeking him. You heard that? Maybe you said it. God says there's none that seek after me. Man's heart is such that it will always go away from God all the time unless the Holy Spirit does that work in our heart to change us and bring us to repentance. There's none that seek after him. That's the depth of your depravity. That's the depth of each one of us to where, apart from the work of God in our hearts, every one of us would have gone to eternity in hell and deserved it. And we would have been without excuse, as the book of Romans tells us. We look and we see that Job says, what can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Job 15:14 says, what is man that he could be pure? And who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? The extent of man's sin, the depth of it is, God says, you drink sin like it's water, like it's water. Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Impossible to do good without faith. Impossible to be doing good without the love of God working in us, changing us. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible to do good. But it's as God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and all the glory goes to him. It all goes to him. Outside of Christ, impossible to do good. How bad is it? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we're under the wrath of God. Look at John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, it's not the kind of wrath where it's just like, a violent act that is something that's stirred from emotions in a way that isn't thought out. God said, it abides on you. It is over you. It's covering you. You're worthy of it. It's not that I finally got to the point where, you know, the last straw was placed upon you and you finally broke. God says, no, it has abided on you. It's been over you. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. that the light has come in the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Or Romans 5:16, and the gift is not like that which just came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Now this is where we shift to the good news. We see that we're sinners. We see the extent of our sin. We see the depths of our depravity. We see that literally we were totally against God, unable to do anything good. Our decisions were always towards evil. We were slaves to sin, complete ruin both in body and soul. Unable to save ourselves from guilt and condemnation. Unable in our own strength to convert ourselves. Unable to love God or do any other God-honoring act of righteousness. Unable to do anything to merit our salvation. And that's what we were. But look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, if you'll go back there with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. None whatsoever. No condemnation. No wrath. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will never experience the wrath of God. It will never come upon them. Ever. Ever. In all eternity, never will God's wrath come upon you, because all of God's wrath that you deserved was placed upon Christ on the cross. The sting of death has been removed because he took the fullness of the sting upon himself. For anybody that looks and says, we're not that bad. I know we sin, but it's not that bad. If it wasn't that bad, would the Son of God die on the cross in such a horrific way if it wasn't that bad? Well, it is that bad. It is. I mean, you look and God says the inclinations of man's heart was only evil continually. They're like dead men's bones. That's who man is. And we see that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Take a moment and just think. Look over the course of your life. Maybe there's things that come to mind immediately as far as, well, he doesn't know that I did this or this. Or whatever else it is in your life, the 10,000 times 10,000 of sins that come into your mind as far as all the things that you've done. And yet the Bible says where sin abounds, it's boiling over. God says grace abounds much more. God's grace abounds much more. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Our forgiveness, washed clean, as white as snow, absolutely perfect in the eyes of God, comes from a righteousness that was not our own, but comes from a righteousness that came from Christ, placed upon our account, so that we would never have to experience the wrath of God. Much more, not only do we not experience the wrath of God, but we are adopted into his family to experience all of the glories that go with adoption of being sons. We get all of the blessings that come from God. The love that God the Father has for God the Son is the same love that God the Father has for each and every one of us, because we are found in Christ. Incredible news. Incredible news. When you start to think about the depths of our sin and the grace that has been poured upon us, Is it possible as a believer to stay lukewarm? I think not. I look and I think that if we can get this, if we can understand it, if we can see that we are poor in spirit, we'll see that a kingdom of heaven is for us. If we can see the depths of our sin and see what it is that God has saved us from, there will be no lukewarmness within us, but there will be this fire for Christ, a love for Him, a praise for Him, worshipful adoration, thanksgiving, giving our lives completely to Him, not being lukewarm Christians, but being those Christians who have all of their affections towards Christ and loving Him. That's why it's important for us to understand the depths of our sin. It wasn't that you were kind of bad. You were dead. It wasn't that He helped you out. He made you alive when you were dead. It wasn't that we kind of deserved hell. We deserved hell. And it's not that He's kind of made it better for us. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a God we serve. Look, and I think, how is anybody that is never taught about sin ever going to come to a point where they weep over their sin like the woman did? Where they put the fragrant oil on His feet and worship Him because they know the God that they serve and what He has forgiven them from. May that be us. I pray that that would be us. I pray that this would not be a lukewarm church that says, I am wealthy, I'm rich, I have need of nothing. I pray that we would know that we are poor, blind, naked, in desperate need of grace, and then find that grace under the fountain of living waters that pours upon our souls and gives us life and that abundantly, both now and forevermore. If we understand that, oh, what kind of worship will we have in this church as sinners saved by grace? Will you pray with me? Lord God, we recognize the depths of our sin and the righteousness that You've placed upon us. What a contrast. We were dead and You made us alive. We were covered in our sins and You covered us with robes of righteousness. The inclinations of our hearts were only evil continually, and yet You have changed us, and Your Spirit works in us, Lord, to have fruit come from our lives by Your grace. Help us never to be a proud people, but to be a people who worship. Help us understand that it's all You. It's not our brilliance. It's not our goodness. For we have none. It is all grace. It's all mercy. It's all the result of a loving God who gave us His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, have their sins removed. Such is the grace that has been poured upon us this morning. We just praise You for it, God. I pray that the result would be the most incredibly heartfelt praise from sinners saved by grace. In Jesus' name, amen.